Greetings of love in the name of our Lord Jesus. Just thinking about this holy God we serve. Seems rather fitting that we would just fall on our knees for those that can. Just take a little time just to worship. Things that are wanting. Make them plain in our hearts, Father. Give us a mind to work. Thank you for having salvaged us out of this life. You've been very good to us, much more so than I ever deserved. And Father God, it's by reason of a reasonable service that we bow before you, giving honor and credit to you as unto the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, bless the preaching of your word this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. You ever notice how Paul, when he never tells you what to do before he's told you why to do it? I mean, you take the book of Romans, for example. He does it over and over again. But you just take the book of Romans, for example. He spends the first 11 chapters all the why. Finally, when you get to chapter 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He spends 11 chapters laying the groundwork to tell you to offer up your body as a living sacrifice. You know why? Because when you know why, you don't have to be told, often in very specific terms, even exactly what to do. Because you've caught the heartbeat. You've got the vision in your heart. So you don't need everything laid out in minute detail, because the vision is burning in your heart. And instinctively, by God's Spirit, you know whether there's something right or wrong with any given thing. But he does get practical on some things, and then he does it in the book of Ephesians again. He spends the first three chapters giving us the why, and then he gets practical. And he does it in Colossians as well. He spends some time in the beginning of the book, and he expounds on the why. This is very effective even in child training. If you explain the why to your children, they will be intrinsically motivated. It will be from the inside. You won't have to be harping on them all the time, because the motivation is now within. Children, if you accomplish thus and thus and thus and thus by a certain period of time, then we're going to go to the Toronto Zoo as a family outing.
Oh.
You know what? You could tell them, children, do this, children, do that, children, do that, children, do that, and I want it done by this time. And they're dragging their feet, and they're dragging their feet, and they're not getting anything done. But tell them why you want it done by such a time. And all of a sudden, the motivation goes within. And all of a sudden, you've got them exhorting each other and provoking each other. They're egging each other on, come on, we can do this faster. Because you gave them a reason. You gave them the why. If you don't answer the why, you often get nowhere. Paul always made sure to explain the whys, so that people could have a motivation from within. He didn't just say, stop committing fornication. No, he told us, why not? He explains who Christ is. He explains the gospel message and how that relates to us. And he says, because of that, now stop this. No more of this because of this. This is why. Oh my, is that why prayer was so quiet?
Yeah, that's not a problem.
Could you hear what I was saying back there? Probably the back room was almost falling asleep by now. Yeah, my apologies. So Paul in Colossians gives us the why, and then he tells us some practical things later on. And over the years, I've just observed this over and over again, that once you lose the why, then people have to resort to other means to keep all the outward things in order. You see it throughout history. And I'm not sure how we as a church are going to avoid this from happening in our midst 100 years down the road. My only hope to keep this body moving forward for the cause of Christ is that we put the whys into the hearts of our children. We put that gospel message deep within their hearts, so that with the changing sands of time, they will be able to make applications based on the heartbeat of the gospel message and be able to walk forward and keep the faith. Because you look at how this world is changing. Our children may face things after we're gone that we have absolutely no idea of. It's never even entered our mind what they could face. I mean, look at what things we're facing. Do you think my dad, in Mexico, riding his horse and buggy, had any ideas that there would ever be any battles with the internet? He would have looked at you and said, what's that? So what is our children going to face? We have no idea, do we? I only know one thing. As I look at the course of this world, it's going to get worse. All the more reason for us to put the heartbeat, all the whys, into the hearts of our children. Here's why we do things. And in Colossians, last time around, we just finished with Paul's prayer at the end of verse 12 in chapter 1. I just want to pick up in verse 13. We're going to look at the gospel message this morning. because it's the groundwork. After I finished preaching the message in Clearedale, I went for a walk with the elder from the Lacrete congregation, and his comment to my message was, "Well, back to the basics." And my thought is, "Well, what else is there? I'll deal with other issues that come up, but if we can keep the heartbeat straight, then we can flourish. We can grow. But you can never move too far away from the foundation, or you start teetering and tottering and falling." And I can prove that once we get to chapter 2. But we first have to finish chapter 1. See, I've got to lay the groundwork for what I want to tell you later, just like Paul did. He finishes his prayer for the Colossian church by giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And then he goes on and shares with us some things that the Lord has done for us, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Just stop and chew there for a little bit. He did what? He delivered us. Isn't that what it said? And that means you were in bondage somehow? How was this? Weren't you a slave to your own passions and desires? You're a slave to yourself. You maybe watched someone joyfully pouring out their life for others, and they were just always happy. And it maybe even bugged you that they were happy and you weren't happy. Well, they put their faith in Christ, and in doing so, he delivered them from the power of darkness and translated them into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood. See, the redemption doesn't come by a certain creed of do's and don'ts. That's never where redemption comes from. Don't get me wrong, there's do's and don'ts in the kingdom of God. You can find them, just read the New Testament. You'll find do's and don'ts in the kingdom of God. But that's not your redemption. Your redemption is through the blood. And only through the blood. There will never be a single iota that you can do that will make the work of the cross any better or worse. When Christ said it is finished, it was finished. And you've got to leave it there. You've got to accept that. The work of redemption to redeem you from the power of sin into a life lived for Christ was completed at the cross. It's finished. We have redemption. Redeemed from the power of sin unto God through the blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. Can you believe it? In the Old Testament, there was a yearly remembrance made. There was always a remembrance of sins. But now that there's been a perfect sacrifice made, a man who knew no sin became sin for us that we could be made the righteousness of God by faith in him, through that faith and through that work of the cross, we are now free. Our conscience can be purged from those old sins. Set free. There's not a continual remembering of the sins of the past. We can let them go. We have redemption through the blood. We've been cleansed. Just let it go. Put your faith in Christ. Believe that Christ bore those sins. The very sins that lay on your conscience are the ones that he died for. And you've got to accept
that Christ paid the penalty for those sins. You put your faith in that. If you don't, it's like telling God it's not good enough. Tell me, is the gospel good enough or not? It's got to be. It's your only hope. It's your only hope of being cleansed. And if you can reach out the hand of faith and say, God, I accept, then He can purge your conscience from those dead works, from those sins of the past. You can be cleansed. Your conscience can be washed clean. Well, it says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created. He's laying His merit here. I've got a reason why redemption through my blood is enough to pay for the penalty of mankind. I am the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That's who I am. I've got a right to wash away your sins. I have the right to cleanse you. I don't have the right to cleanse Sean's sins. I didn't. Kill me and I'll just be a justly dead man. But kill a man who knew no sin. Now he's got merit. He's got merit to say, I bore the penalty. He's going free because I bore the penalty. And now he gives his credentials. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. By him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He has the right to wash and cleanse you. He is the God that created the very universe we live in. The very ground we walk on, He made it. I was outside last night after we got home from Daniel and Margaret's place. I went to close up the chicken pen. I walked out in the middle of the yard. I turned off the flashlight and I just stood there looking up. And if anybody else did last night, I'm sure you can testify it was a brilliantly clear night. Stars by the millions. Just look around and just... The handiworks, I mean, the stars were preaching of a creator. Just dazzles the eyes. The very God that made that said, by the blood of Jesus Christ, I have power to forgive sins. I have the right. You're my creation. I can make the rules because I made the earth. When someone comes to your house, you set the criteria, don't you? Nobody comes to my house and throws an all-night party. You know why? Because I'm in charge. When you're on God's earth, it's on God's terms. We do things by God's rules, not ours. So don't try to concoct or let the devil put any lies in your mind about how something could be better or worse that you can think of or that the devil can wisely put in your mind. He's a liar and the father of lies. The only way to get out of this world alive is to accept the words of Scripture and to believe that God meant exactly what He said. We are His creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Says He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. If it were not for Him, you and I would cease to exist. By Him all things consist. This whole earth, the ground we walk on, the vehicles we drive, the legs we use to walk, the arms we use to pick up our children, it's all held together by the hand of a holy God. Don't you think He has the right to say when we're clean? It's by faith. We have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. This is who we're talking about. We have reason to believe Him. We have reason to trust. For it pleased the Father. Sorry, I missed verse 18. It's a beautiful verse. He is the head of the body, the church. who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now death in its final stage has not been defeated yet, but he sure gave death its last blow when he came out of the grave. And death has lost its strength. Anyone else? Even in the Old Testament, remember Elijah raised that boy to life? He died, and then Elijah beseeched the Lord. And this boy came to life again. You know what? That boy died. He did die again. But Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, came to earth, destroyed death by rising from the dead, and death has lost its power. Death has lost its grip. And one day, we will see death and hell cast into the lake of fire, and it will be over for good. We're in the last days. We're just waiting for it all to come about. Just do a little bit of study of the things going on in the world, and I have to wonder how much longer we're going to last. I really do. When I look at the scriptures, and then I look at what's going on in the world, everything's just paralleling over and over again. It's the heart of God that Christ should have the preeminence in all things. That does mean exactly what it says. That means in our daily life, he's got the preeminence. Why? Why can't I do my own thing? See, here's one of those why questions. Why not? Because he's God, and we his creation. Tell me, when you buy a car, do you go where it wants to go? Or does it go where you want to go? Mechanics would argue with me. Generally, it goes where I want to go. Sometimes it has to go and visit Henry Clausen, and then I go where it wants to go. But I'm talking about a car that works properly. Isn't that how God should have every right to view us? Doesn't he have every right to expect that his creation would do his bidding? I mean, we're his creation. If we don't want to do what he wants us to do, we give him every right to destroy us. It's like the man who wanted to play competition with God. I know it's just a quirky little story, but he figured that that's nothing I can make a man to, and God says, all right, you're on, let's try it. And so the man started grabbing some dirt, and God says, no, go get your own dirt. We're pretty helpless, aren't we? He is God by right. All things were made by him in the very dust that created us. Well, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And listen to this, and having made peace. Isn't peace such a beautiful word? I remember a brother who was tormented by sin, by drunkenness, for years. I'm not sure how long. I believe it was in prison when he got saved. And somebody asked him, can you describe in one word what changed when Christ came in? And the only one word that he could use was peace. I tell you, it is so beautiful to just rest. To be able to cease from our own toilings and our own workings. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, listen, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Were we not unreconciled to God? I do account reconciliations at work. Every month, every credit card statement lands on my desk. Every bank account statement lands on my desk. And it's my responsibility to walk through step by step by step. Every single transaction has to be accounted for. I go through that bank account statement and it tells me so many dollars have been reconciled. So much is still outstanding, and there's so much in discrepancy. And if there is a discrepancy, when I have gone through however many pages there is, I mean, but you picture yourself, your bank account statement comes in the mail. I think almost all of us have a bank account. But you get your statement in the mail. Now you imagine you've kept every receipt for every purchase. You know, even your insurance, your groceries, your fuel, anything you've done with your debit card or any transaction, you've gone into the bank, you've kept them all, and we put them into an accounting system. And then at the time of the month when they send the statement, you open it up and you start at the top and you start walking through. Yes, yes, that deposit right there, yes, it's right here. So that checks. That one right there, yep, it's right here. That checks. Okay, that one there, yep, here it is right here. And you walk through. And it's tedious because it's got to be done right. You can't just be careless with it. But if I get to the end and I've gone through all their records of what they say happened in our account and everything that I say happened in our account and there's a discrepancy, something's wrong. Not everything has been reconciled. And you know what? I have no peace. I have no peace because something's wrong. And I tell you, we can do all the good things we want to do to somehow reconcile ourselves to God. And God looks and he says, okay, one transaction, the blood of Jesus Christ for the sins of all mankind. And he sees that transaction on his statement. And he looks down our list of everything we've done. And he doesn't see this transaction on our statement. And he says there's something wrong. We're not reconciled. But once we've put our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and we just simply admit there's absolutely nothing I can do to cleanse myself except believe that Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. And yes, God, I can accept that. And God, you are Lord. From here on out, I'm yours. When we put our faith in that blood, the Lord puts that transaction. It's been a cross transaction now. We've drawn on his account. Now it shows up on his statement, and he can look at our statement, and he matches the two transactions together. And he stamps it, entered. Entered in the book of life. Hallelujah! And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind. Everything might even have looked right on the outside. You know that? The religious form looked good. Everything looked right. But in your heart, you knew it wasn't right because there was no peace. Enemies in your mind by wicked works. Things you've done, things you're doing that you were hoping nobody would ever know. But God knows. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Why? Why would the Son of God do such a thing? Because he has a desire to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now listen. It's not a once and done deal if you continue. You've got to keep walking. You can't get tired. You can't just start good and then stop and expect to coast and expect God to do everything from there. You've got to keep believing. And the devil will bring doubts, without a doubt. He'll try, and if not doubts, he'll bring other things. But be assured of this one thing. You have an enemy. And he will try to get you off track. You're not safe until you're home. That's when you're safe. But you're fair game as long as we're on this earth. And he'll try. So my only encouragement to you is continue. Continue in the faith, grounded and settled. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. What a more worthy cause for Paul to pursue than that. I mean, his own education, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, blameless, touching the law, and he counted it but dung that he may win Christ. How much more you and I? And I consider it a privilege to stand before a congregation and hold up this book and say, this is the way. Continue. Be grounded and settled. And there's so many needs out there, brothers and sisters, that I have to just encourage you to be in this book, to be grounded, to be settled. You know, be assured that every time I stand before you, it's with the heart to disciple. I want to see you rise up, take the word of God and prosper and run with it. Because there's many places that don't know the love of God. There's many places that don't experience the love that we share as a brotherhood. But by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. And we've got to get grounded and settled so that we can send some of you away. Sounds awful, doesn't it? But you know what? We've got all of eternity to worship together. But while we're on this earth, like I said before, we are in a battle. And we want to take this gospel and spread it out. I wonder how many of the 12 disciples died in the same place. I don't think it was two. If I remember my history right, there was not two of the disciples that died in the same place. And I would consider that as a congregation, we've done well if some of us die in Alberta and Bolivia and Niagara and in Mexico and in Nova Scotia and Norwich and wherever else God would be pleased to send us. But we are many. But let's be grounded and settled in the word and in the love of God, that we can take the message and run with it to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's a message the whole world needs to hear. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. This man had a heartbeat of worship towards God. He considered it a privilege to suffer for other people. Here's a man with a vision. I'll suffer so somebody else can benefit. And you know what? That may sound far out, but really it's not far out at all. Excuse me. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now realize what he's saying here is the sufferings of Christ, they were for the atonement of our sins. But as we walk the gospel, people are going to hate us. And there's going to be more suffering to be done. And are we willing? Are we willing to suffer for his name's sake? Are we willing to go to some of the difficult places who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. And I know some time back we had some discussion, this is a number of years ago, we talked about dispensations. And I just want to say this is not the kind of dispensation he's talking about here. The dispensation that Paul's talking about here is like a soap dispenser or a paper towel dispenser. You push the button and it dispenses some soap. Or you push the bar or however you do it. Some of these newfangled things, you just hold your hand there and electronically spits out a paper towel. It dispenses it for you. He is made a minister according to the dispensation of God. Now God, I'm sure, does it in a bit of a different way, but that's the principle. He gives one this gift, he gives another that gift. He dispenses the gifts in the body as he sees fit. They have a need of this, and so he either gifts a certain brother with this gift, or a sister with that gift, and so on he goes. Or he puts the burden on someone's heart to move in from somewhere else because this gift is needed or that gift is needed. And he's busy building a body that is effective in his kingdom. And so he dispenses gifts as he sees fit. Now my question is, are you okay with the gift that he's given you? The human tendency is to always wish that I had something that somebody else has. I hear somebody expound the scriptures. Wow, I wish I could see it in that depth of light. But I can't. I'm not a teacher. I can teach the word of God. I can do what I'm doing this morning. But Benji probably sees totally different things in Colossians 1 than what I see. When I look at Colossians 1, all I see is the gospel. And to me, it's beautiful. It's the foundation. Benji would take it, and I'm not sure what all he'd pull out of this, but I tell you, it'd be a whole lot deeper than where I'm going. But are we okay with the gifts that God has given us? Or do we chafe for something else? I want to encourage us. The gift that God has given you, just let it flow. Like we sometimes see the need for something to be done in the church and it's not being done. Well, brother, do it. Do it. And then the need won't be there. You realize that if you see the gift or the need, God may be asking you to get busy. That's how God works. You know, I've been in a congregation where people chafe. You know, wishing that, oh my, the ministers, you know, that's the minister's job. You know, they see the need, but that's the minister's job. Well, then be a minister of that particular need. And just minister to it and get the job done. Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but it now is made manifest to his saints. You and I live in one of the most privileged times in the history of mankind. Not only do I see the end times rushing ever nearer, I'm not an end times prophecy fanatic that has everything all pigeonholed and God's got to do it like this, or we'll have to ask him to go back and do it different if I saw it wrong. But we do see things coming to fruition. And there is something that was hid in ages past. It was not understood. There was a darkness that was there. There was not a clear understanding. It says, but now is made manifest to his saints. What is that? What is it that you and I can understand and have been made partakers of that was not understood? To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God putting his spirit within man to guide and govern and direct his life. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. It's very, very foundational, fundamental to the Christian faith. I read a quote many years ago. I don't even remember anymore where I read this, that the early church refused to put laws and ordinances in place in the congregation. They wouldn't do it. They wouldn't make rules. They would preach and teach against things. Of course they would. You and I, we preach and we teach against sin and things that are immoral and violent and ungodly. We preach and teach against those things. But we don't go putting laws and rules in place to keep people clean. Why not? Why have we as a congregation not done that? It's for this very reason, that there was a mystery in ages past that was not understood, but now in these last times is made known to us. It's this mystery among the Gentiles. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When Christ is within, doesn't mean there's not going to be any needs anymore. But you know what I've noticed about people who have a love for truth? They have the love of God within. They have been born again. They put their faith in the blood. God's put his spirit within them. You know what I notice about people like that? They're teachable and they're soft. They're bendable. They don't have their pet things that I'm hanging on to and I'm not willing to part with, because they've bowed at the feet of Jesus and acknowledged him as Lord. And when we can be convinced that this is the Lord, well, there's just a teachableness in our spirit that, amen, brother. And you know, even if there's something that we see sometimes that we say, no problem, nothing wrong with it, but then we see somebody else, a younger individual or another brother, he takes license through our liberty. Paul had such a depth of love for his fellow brother that he said, look, if meat is going to cause my brother to offend, I'm not going to touch it while the earth stands. You won't catch me at it. I mean, Paul went so far as to say, you know, if you have faith, have it to yourself before God. Happy is the man that condemns not himself and the thing that he allows. But he says it's good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything. That's pretty general, isn't it? Nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. And so we have these guiding principles of love that govern the body of Christ. Because a new commandment I give unto you. Isn't that right? Isn't that how we live in the new covenant? We don't live by laws and ordinances as they did in the old days. We live according to the new commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Tell me, if you saw your brother doing something that you cannot do with a clear conscience, wouldn't it bless you to know that that brother put it away for your sake? No other reason than, I love you, brother. I'm going to be a helper of your joy, not a cause of your stumbling. This is the love that Paul is talking about. And this is the guiding, governing principle of church life. So the heart that is in love with Christ does not need a law to keep him in order, because he has God's spirit within and he's soft and teachable. Paul was also dealing dealing with this with the Romans. I mean, if you're not going to put rules in place, then you're just going to have chaos. Oh, no. No, I know what direction I'm headed. You know where you're going? You see your heart? Paul says, shall we then sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The church today does not need rules to keep them clean. They are clean. But if our heart is running after the world, then I'm not going to suggest that we start putting rules in place to keep you clean. I'm going to ask, do you love Jesus? Because around here we love Jesus. And we want to do His will. See, Paul goes on in chapter 2. The reason I'm getting into this, the reason I went from the foundation of the gospel to this is because that's where Paul goes in the book of Colossians. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them that at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Paul carried this heavy burden on his heart that people would love Christ out of a pure heart fervently. This was Paul's heart. And his heart was that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. I love the sound of that. We're pursuing Christ. And our hearts are knit together in love. We're pulling each other along as we go, amen? Because we're knit together. And I tell you, this shirt is knit together. And it all wants to go the same place. If you grab any part of my shirt and jerk on it, the whole thing is going to want to go that way because it's knit together. And when we are knit together in pursuit of Christ, we're all going to want to go that way because it takes us to Christ. Oh, to be like the blessed Redeemer. More love to Thee, dear Lord, more love to Thee. I want to love Him more. You know, we sing these songs. This is the reality that Paul is talking about. This is his heart. If my heart is for Christ, and somebody points out something in my life that is against Christ, then why am I going to kick and buck and fight and put up a battle against it? What an exposure of the heart. What a solid exposure. I mean, we wear our heart on our sleeve. That their hearts might be comforted. This was where Paul had great conflict. He wrestled and he battled in prayer for these people that he hadn't even seen their face in the flesh. But his wrestling for them was that they would be comforted and be knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Ah, that's where all these treasures of wisdom and knowledge are. They're in Christ. Not going to find them anywhere else. You want wisdom? Mark and his group, they're going through Proverbs. You want wisdom? You look at Jesus. You see how Christ would have us to live our lives. Look at how He lived His life. Govern your life after His. You'll be wise. You'll be a wise person. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. I mean, don't let anybody come with any smooth humanistic philosophy and try to derail you and convince you otherwise. It's Christ and only Christ and none but Christ. And we ought to live in such a way that way that anyone that's not knit together with us will be very uncomfortable here. Because this is where we're going. This is the pathway we're on. We're laboring together as the family of God. And we're comforted by the cross. And our hearts are knit together in love for each other. We have the same goal. We're pursuing the same end, which is Christ and Him crucified. Well, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Paul rejoiced. That's what caused Paul's heart to thrill. And I remember telling Brother Rudy a few months back, I said, "Brother, you give me great joy." I said, "When I look at you and I see you walking steadfast, that fills my heart with joy." I mean, it's the message that John gave in 3 John. He says in verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And I tell you, I'm not very old yet, but the years I've spent preaching the cross, when I see someone walking after the cross, it fills my heart with joy. It puts a confidence in a... Yeah, it's hard to describe. Well, he goes on in verse 6, and he says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." You talk about back to the foundations, amen? This is back to the foundation. "As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." That's why I never get very far away from the foundation, even in my preaching, because this is where it's at. Right here is where it's at. If we move away from the cross, we start to derail. Then we can soon start talking about suspenders and, you know, and all these other things that go along with rules and ordinances that try to keep people clean but don't deal with the heart. I think there's practical things whereby we love one another, like I said earlier. But these laws and rules, you're on the wrong side of the bridge trying to fix it. We need to get over here, get the why in place. "Hey, brother, do you know why I always wear a shirt? Because God wants me to be modest. That's why. This is God's heartbeat. God wants me to not cause anybody any stumbling. That's why." And once you have the why, the practical works itself out very naturally. Tell a soldier, "Shoot over there!" And he's going to look at you and say, "Why?" But tell him, "The enemy's right there, ready to throw a hand grenade." His gun is going to go up and he's going to start firing without you saying another word. You get the why in place in people's hearts, and a lot of the practical things, they simply work themselves out. There's going to be some gentle nudging and coaxing and guiding that needs to take place, but the heartbeat is there, you understand? Because we're all headed the same direction. We love Jesus. We want His will. We're knit together. I love that. I mean, you talk about a word picture to describe unity. Being knit together in love. That to me is amazing. "So as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." You started right there. At the foot of the cross. Crying out for mercy. "Whatever you want, God, I'll do it." Now some save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, and that was me. I didn't want to go to hell. I'm not sure how many of us got saved simply for the glory of God. Don't get me wrong, God was glorified when we got saved because we came and bowed at His feet. But I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. It's pretty selfish if you stop and think about it. I didn't want to go to hell. Paul thought it was a good motivator. Some saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Well, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. On your knees, knowing the terror of the Lord, crying for mercy. "Lord, whatever you say, I'll do it. Just don't throw me into hell. I'll live for you." Now from there, the relationship obviously grows. But it's a good foundation to keep in our hearts, isn't it? He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. I don't think it's wrong for Christians to have a healthy fear of hell. I think as our love for Christ grows, that can very quickly become a greater motivator, but not without throwing the other out. But we're rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with what? It's that word again. Thanksgiving. Don't get away from it. The children of Israel, they tried the murmuring route, and they ended up dying in the wilderness for all their murmuring and complaining, because it's pride. I think murmuring just boils down to pride. You're not serving me right. You're not doing right. I deserve better. Really? Well, the heart that has been forgiven much loves much. You know the woman that came to Jesus, and then Simon berated her for taking a whole, I think it was about a year's supply of perfume and pouring it on his feet. The Lord just said, Simon, I've got somewhat to say to you. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman hasn't stopped kissing my feet since she came in. You didn't give me any water, but she's using her tears to wash my feet. To whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. And brothers and sisters, when we keep that in our hearts, it's not hard to have a heart of thanksgiving. When we realize in humility who we are and what God has done for us, it's not hard to be thankful. I've got so much to thank him for. All that I am, all that I have, is because of him. He deserves all the thanks I can give. So beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world. Don't let him deceive you with the fine things and fine reasonings of this life. Don't listen. If it's not Jesus, plug your ears. It's after other things and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Listen. Listen to what Christ has done and pattern your life according to that. But see, this takes faith. Just like anything we do in life, we believe and therefore we do. Everybody does. Even the atheist. Because he doesn't believe in God. See, according to his faith, he is living. He can say, I have no faith, but that is his faith. He doesn't believe there's no God. There's no such thing as not believing. It's what you believe. And according to what we believe, what we've been persuaded and convinced of, according to that is how we live. And we've got to convince ourselves, allow ourselves to be convinced, should I say rather, by the word of God and govern our lives accordingly. Rooted and established and built up in him, growing with Christ from glory to glory. He is ever leading us closer, ever more like him, not further away from him, not looser, not more like the world, more like Christ. When you see someone who has peace, you know they've been with the Lord. True peace. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You realize you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the sins of the flesh? Really? Doesn't that make temptation easy to handle? Oh, Oh, you want me to do that, Satan? Or the flesh comes with its desires. You want me to do that? You want me to do something immoral like that? Well, this verse here says that I've been circumcised. Well, I can't do it. Sorry, just not an option. I've been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of sins. It's done. It's past. Can't go there. Not available to me any longer. So you're going to have to take your temptations to someone else. Because I'm following after Christ. My heart's knit together in love. Been comforted together by the message of the gospel with my brethren. No, that temptation is just not an option. And we can greatly strengthen one another in walking like this. When we are comforted together and our hearts are knit together in love. Because when there is strife and division, we give the enemy an open door. That's when the enemy gains ground. By default. And not just that, but we're buried with him in baptism. Isn't that incredible? See, this all is by faith. You have to believe. If you don't believe, it'll have very little bearing and it'll have very little weight in your life if you don't believe it. But if you believe, that changes the whole story. You have to believe that. Buried with him in baptism. And then also where and also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Believe that? It'll lend great power to your life. His life, his death, I reckon it as mine. He took my place. And his life, mine is now his because he gave his for me. I have not my own anymore. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. He has. Past tense, it is done. It was done when you believed. Can you accept it? You have to believe. I realize it sounds so simple. But that's why most of the world misses it. Because it's too simple. Oh, we got to somehow complicate this. Crawl 100 miles on my bloody hands and knees. That I can, yeah, then I can understand that because that would be hard. But what is harder still is just to accept what Christ has done. Because it takes humility and the laying down of our pride, which most men are not willing to do. He also said, this verse 14 here, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He just simply took it out of the way. And when you take it out of the way, what do you have left? Christ. You have nothing left but Christ. And now, having spoiled principalities and powers. Don't you just love that? He spoiled them, didn't he? The Israelites, they spoiled the Egyptians on their way out. It wasn't spoiled as in the world today saying, wow, they really spoil their children. They do, they ruin them. But what they mean is they spoil them. They give them all kinds of stuff. That's the terminology. They just give and give and give to them. But the spoiling he's talking about here is he made a show of them. He robbed them blind. He robbed them blind. How? By the cross. By the cross. The prince of this world really thought he had won when he put Christ on the cross. He thought he had it done until the third day when Christ came out of the grave and he realized that, uh-oh, I've lost big time. Now not only, you know, has he lost, well, I'm not sure about everything else, but he's, you know, he's lost the power of death. It's gone. When Christ came out of the grave, any power that Satan had through death was lost. It was totally gone. So you and I need have no fear of death at all, because Christ has been victor over it. But he spoiled principalities and power. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I mean, it was his glory day. When he rose from the dead, it was a day of victory. It was a day of glory. And he made an open show. He didn't try to hide anything. I mean, it was beautiful. So don't let any man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward. How do we get our reward? As ye received him, so walk ye in him. It's Christ and only Christ and none but Christ. Until the end of time, it will only be Christ. There's nobody going to set up and establish any laws, rules, and ordinances whereby you may be saved. You will be saved through Christ and nothing else. And that's what Paul is driving home. And he keeps telling you, don't be led astray by philosophy and vain deceit. Don't let anyone veer you away, deviate you away from Christ. Even these meats and drinks and respect of holy days, new moon, Sabbath days, all these things, they were only a shadow of things to come. Don't worship the shadow. You're not governed by the shadow. The body is of Christ. Those things were a shadow of Christ. But now when you have the body, the shadow is abstract. It's no longer a must. What is a must is the body, which is Christ. That is a must. Without him, we are doomed. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. And I wouldn't mind if somebody wants to expound this worshiping of angels more. I know there's probably the whole Mormon faith is based on that. I'm not sure if that's what he's referring to. But intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. See, here's pride trying to concoct another way. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. This is the way. And they're not holding the head. Who's the head? Can someone quote that verse we read earlier? There's that one, but go back to chapter 1, verse 18. Exactly. He is the head of the body, the church. Chapter 1, verse 18. Here in chapter 2, verse 19, these people, they're not holding the head. They're not holding Christ, from whom all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. They're not holding up the head. They're not holding up Christ. They're holding up other things. Jesus and circumcision. Jesus and keeping the law. Jesus and tack whatever you want after it and its addition. There is no addition in God's kingdom. You count to one and you have to stop there, because he is the head of all things. He is in charge. He is number one. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. So you can start counting and you can get to the last number, which numbers go for infinity. But you get to the beginning, you get to the ending, and he is all of it. So when you finally come to Christ, you can lay everything else aside. Everything. It's only him. And if you have him, he'll deal with anything else that's wrong. Now, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, if you are, Paul give one of these, I'm not sure what the word is, almost a redundant statement. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. All right, if you're dead with Christ, if you've put off the world, the things of the world, the love of the world, if you've put them behind you, then why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. It's pretty strong language. Why are you trying to make rules and regulations to try to keep order? If you're really dead with Christ, then why do you need a law to keep you in line? Tell me. Now we have to come back to Paul's reasoning. Do you love Jesus? Really? Do you? Is he everything? Or is there something else we'd like to tack on and carry along? Jesus and. In the opposite direction, you know. I want Jesus and I want this. But that doesn't work either. If it's Jesus and none but Jesus that can save, then it's Jesus and only Jesus if you would live. You can't tack on the loves and pleasures of life and think that you can fulfill the lusts of the flesh and live. It doesn't work. It will never work. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, and handle not. They're all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. And I tell you, when churches start implementing the doctrines of men and pushing them and excommunicating people for not holding the doctrines of men, it starts to stink. God forbid that we would go there. But you and I are as human as anybody else. As we have seen it happen in other congregations, you will always see congregations, they're either veering towards the world or they're veering towards religion. It's one or the other. But you know why it happens? Somewhere along the way, they lose Christ. And they get sidetracked. They get stuck on the externals. And they lose the heart. And that's why Paul repeatedly drove home the why. This is why. And I tell you, when you lose the why, it's hard to maintain the rest. Then you wind up with plain people living in fornication because they've lost the why. Oh, they're keeping the commandments and doctrines of men. You've got to dress like this and act like this. And they can do it. But inwardly they're dead. Do we think we're better? We stand. It only stands to reason that those who will not learn from the mistakes of history are doomed to repeat it. And if we as a congregation don't want to repeat history all over again, we've got to take these things, the love of Christ, the whys of the Christian faith, burn them in the hearts of our children, so that they can burn it into the hearts of their children, and so on. It is the only way I see that we are going to escape from this ditch or this one. There's no other way. Otherwise, we will either come to either the conclusion that it's all about Jesus, just as the ecumenical movement has, and we'll just tack Jesus onto whatever we've got, whatever we want to do. Yes, I'm a Christian, I'm going to do this. Or you've got the other side. We've got to hold up the traditions of our forefathers. You know what? Either ditch will lead you to death. Only Christ. Only Christ will lead to life. And Paul says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship. It is there. There is a show of wisdom in a religious form. Big time. It looks good. There is a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting the body. Look at all the things they don't allow themselves. Isn't that good? Isn't that spiritual to live like that? No, it's asceticism. It's not spiritual. To be spiritual is to live like Jesus. We've got to keep those two very clearly separated, that our drives and our motivators are Christ and only Christ. When you do something and you explain the why to your family, why we're doing it, it's because of Christ. Not just because brother so-and-so thought it was a good idea. Just because I think something might be a good idea, maybe won't work quite as good for your family. I mean, the day brother Mark decides that the whole church ought to grow a full beard is the day I'd be in trouble. I mean, some of you might be able to accomplish it, but it'd be a long road for me, brother. But you know what? I don't despise brethren that wear beards. Actually, there's more scriptural. You have a more biblical reason to wear one than to not wear one. But if we are going to start making a rule that everybody's got to have one, well, why? Brothers, you have to ask that question. Anytime we're going to take a direction as a brotherhood, you have to ask why. Because if you don't have the why, it will simply become commandments and doctrines of men. And down the road, our children will enforce it as scripture and excommunicate someone that doesn't have one. That's where we'll go. We've got to have the foundation under our feet for everything we do. They have a show of wisdom, neglecting the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. It's all there. We can't make rules without a Bible reason for making it. I could make a rule this morning, but you know what? There's places and times where making rules is simply silly. If a brother would come to me and say, "Brother, I'm going to make a rule. Brother, you may never commit adultery." I'll just look at him and say, "Well, that's all right. I don't think I need that, brother, but thank you." I have his law written on my heart that says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." It's written on my heart. The laws are there. And the why is there. Why? It's an abomination to God. And I love Jesus, and that's why I will never do it. That's all the why I need. Because I love Jesus, and he hates it. So praise God if we live that way. I think we're going to move on with chapter 3 next time. Maybe some things to chew on, maybe generate some interesting discussions. The Lord bless you.